We bow before you, our God and our Father, and acknowledge that we are your people, and your word has authority. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God, and thy word is truth. We pray that as we think about these very words that you have moved people to pen for us, that the truth that you want us to apply to our lives and to the life of this church may be apparent. But more than that, that the anointing of your Spirit and the empowerment into our lives and minds will be very real, and that we will respond in faith and obedience to all that you say. So we look to you in faith, trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith facing the future. Unlike Haggai, we have much to praise God for, as we have already this morning looked back and seen. And I put those photos together, and as I went through so many photos and just selected some, I got a real picture for what has happened in this church. I've only been here with my wife 2.5 years. But in that time, we've learned a lot about the culture and the reality of the faith of the church as it is now. But looking back over those years, looking at those photos, really impressed me. I thought, man, God has done so much. There's been so much activity, so much outreach, so much work done over those many years. We look back, but we also, like Haggai, we need faith in facing the future. Standing on the threshold of 2010, we need to rejoice and give thanks for the past, but face the future with gutsy faith and with sensitivity to the Spirit, who, in his role as the leader under Christ of our church, as we hear the voice of him, as we follow the Lord of the church. Edge is vastly different today than it was in 1964, if that meant in 1969, when the church was actually built. Can you imagine if the leadership of that time and through that period of 40 years had not been willing to adapt and change, if the leadership and the church had been inflexible and stayed as they were back then? It's wonderful to know that we're in a changing world, and that we are, our church is changing the whole environment around us. In fact, this generation has seen perhaps more incredible change in life as we know it than any other generation in the history of mankind. And praise God for the movement that has occurred within this church of change and flexibility and adaption to the culture as it changes around us, without compromising the truth of God's word. Some churches look like pink Cadillacs with their huge tail fins in today's world of modern cars. And they're quaint, the Cadillacs, and they stand out because they're different, but they don't really cut it with today's motor cars. And some churches are like that. We were in Canterbury, going to the Canterbury Cathedral when I visited England recently. As we walked down the street towards the cathedral, there was a little church at the side there called the Zor Strict and Particular Baptist Church. Is it there? Sorry. Yeah. Temporarily closed. Discontinued services. And some churches are inflexible and they die. But it's so important for us to remain faithful to the truth, but to grow and adapt with the culture as it does too. The danger, though, between those two extremes of being inflexible and changing is a comfortable detachment and or club-like atmosphere in the church, where we just become quite content to be a little group of people who meet together and have a good social connection with each other and don't really do much more than that. I heard of a swimming club, and they had their AGM, and the swimming coach stood up and said, "Well, we didn't win a single meet this year, but we had a good time and nobody drowned." Well, I'd rather be in a club where they really strive to win, and it might take a bit of a risk, but that's where I'd... A ship is safe in the harbour, but that's not where it's meant to be. The ships are meant to be going out into the seas, taking goods to other countries, and that's what it was made for. Edge, as we face the future 40 years, with the heritage that we have behind us, has huge challenges ahead. Any church does today. How do you see Edge? How do you picture Edge in the year 2050? 40 years from now. It probably will be quite a different church in many ways. Whatever the building's like, whatever the people are like, whatever the demographics of the church, it could be quite radically different. But these things will never change. What we're on about as a church. Or shouldn't. I want to talk about a few inevitable changes that we're going to face as a church in the years ahead. And then move into looking at Haggai and how he spoke to the people as they faced the future there. First of all, there's the changing demographics of our area here. And it is changing. There's been quite a significant change over the last little while, and it'll continue to change. Like, young families will have to buy out further because houses here are so expensive. And just something like that makes a huge difference to an area over a period of time. And the church has to adapt to things like that. There's the ethnicity of the area is changing, and I'm just thrilled that this is really a multicultural church, and people from all different ethnic and different backgrounds feel comfortable being in a church where we are all one. That is something to hold on to very strongly and to protect and be blessed by it. We have facilities of a growing church. That's going to be, in fact, it's right now. Currently, the elders and others are looking seriously at this whole area because we as a church, as we grow, need to really rethink our facilities and to come up with a strategic plan for them. But it is a challenge that we face as we look ahead. There's the cultural shift, as I've already mentioned, within our society and how we adapt to that. Missionaries who go to other countries find they have to adapt very much so to the culture of where they're working. But we seem to forget that as our culture changes, we need to adapt to our culture when it changes. And so John Stott, that great theologian from England, says double listening, he talks about. It's listening to God's word and listening to God's world. And marrying those two together. We are called to reject and affirm the changing culture around us. What I mean is that we do not conform to the culture, but we are willing to adapt to it. And to hold these things very dear and never change on the main focus and calling of us as a church, but where we can work in a different way to fulfill the ministry of mission and so on, that will be adapting as we move into the next 40 years. In two particular areas I'd like to mention, first of all in community. I think increasingly, it has happened already, but more and more so in the future, people in the world that we live in the society that we live in, have so little real connection with others, and they are looking for community. They are looking for somewhere where they can really connect and have the deep friendships that they need, as we need as human beings. And as a church, we need to adapt to that. We need to say, well, how are we as a church really reaching out in that kind of way to the people in our community? What can we do? How can we adapt to make sure that people feel that they belong, they are connected, they're loved and they're valued in the church fellowship, let alone as a means of reaching out with the good news? And secondly, technology. And there's no doubt about this. The technology has changed over the period of the last 40 years, but it's going to continue changing. We're going to have screens everywhere. There's screens on fridges. We all heard about that. But it just gives you an idea of how screens are going to be everywhere. In the car, in the back seat, so the kids can watch a DVD. I mean, that was unheard of when I was a kid. I would have loved it when we travel all these long distances with my parents on holiday and so on. But today, it's all happening. But more than that, the internet. The current generation was raised on computers and on the internet. And the internet now is an integral part of the social context surrounding young people and young adults in today's world. There's no doubt about it. Shaping the way they and we communicate and the way that we understand ourselves and our world. Social networking can be a big waste of time from my perspective, but at the same time it's very valuable. And it's actually becoming such a huge thing, it's the new dynamic in personal relationships. So that Facebook, there's over 60 million active users of Facebook right now. How many here go onto Facebook at least once a week? Once a day? I wonder if 5 years ago, I said, I don't know whether Facebook was around 5 years ago, but a few years ago, I put those hands up. Like, it's growing. It's becoming more and more. MySpace, over 200 million people at any one time are on MySpace. And, active users. And if you put those into a country, it would be the fifth largest country in the world. A growing number of people, especially young adults, feel that their online relationships are the ones they can turn to in times of need. What does that tell us about pastoral care? What does that tell us about reaching people with their needs? It's online relationships that people feel comfortable in sharing their needs. See, we need to rethink, and we need to, as a church, this is a challenge we're going to face as we look into the future. The next one is that interfacing with our community. A pastor named McManus, nothing to do with Rogue, but Pastor McManus said, we somehow think that the church is here for us. You know, I come to this church, it's here so I can be fed, so I can be whatever, it's for me. Consumerism. Anyway, he says, we somehow think that the church is here for us, we forget that we are the church and we're here for the world. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, I make myself a slave to everyone. I make myself a slave for the people I'm working with, for the people in my street, for the people in my community that I connect with in some form or other at the supermarket or pumping petrol, whatever it might be. I make myself a slave to everyone. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He says, I am flexible as it comes when it comes to adapting to people and where they're at so that I can reach them with the good news of the gospel. Charles Hodge, commenting on this, said, no one was more yielding in matters of moral indifference, as the Apostle Paul, but no one was more unyielding in matters of principle. He would not budge on the gospel. He would not budge on the person of Christ. He would not budge on the purpose that we are as a church existing for. But he was as flexible as it comes in the way he worked that out in the lives of it, in his outreach and his gospel worked among the people. My name is Glasgow, as you know, and the city of Glasgow has a motto on the coat of arms, and it says, Let Glasgow Flourish, as you'll see up there. So when you see that, you'll notice that it's three words, Let Glasgow Flourish. But the original version of the city's motto was, Lord, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of thy word and through the praising of thy name. But it's been reduced down to three words, let Glasgow flourish. Well, we don't want to say, God, let Edge flourish. We need to say, Lord, let Edge flourish through the preaching of the word and through the praising of thy name, through being united in fellowship, through growing in godliness and investing in the lives of others, through our authentic worship, which isn't just with our mouths, but it's serving one another, through ministry and using our gifts and developing them, and through commitment to mission. And as we do that, then we will flourish. It goes together. But we somehow, as churches, can easily come down to just a desire to be blessed and to grow and to prosper, But we can't do it without that. How can we face the huge challenges before us over the next 40 years? What do we learn from Haggai's message to his people as they faced a challenging future? Three things quickly. One, they heard what God said. Now, God spoke to them through the prophet Haggai. It says there that they listened and heard God speaking to them. That the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord had sent him. They recognized this was God speaking to them through Haggai. And what was God saying in the next verse? I am with you. Oh, there's no greater words in the Bible, I think, when you're facing an uncertain future. It's to know God says, I am with you. And they heard it not just as words, but this was God speaking to them. They personalized the call. They heard what God said. And we need to hear it. Not just the church, and it is the church, the leaders. In fact, it says here that the leaders, the Zerubbabel, who was the sort of, governing leader. And then there was Joshua the high priest, he was the spiritual leader. And then all the people, it mentions them three times, the leaders and the people. He says that the leaders and the people heard the voice of God. The leaders need to, but the people need to. You need to. You need to know God's call on your life. How are you going to be a part of being united in fellowship and committed to mission? How are you? Do you sense God's call? For you personally, and I'm talking here to some people who are from other churches now, who were once here. And if you're, wherever you are you hearing God's call for you, for the future of the ministry of that church and the outreach of that, in that place wherever you are? God stirred them into action as a result of them hearing His voice and personalizing that call. He stirred them. We need to be stirred. We need our hearts and our minds really motivated by God's Spirit to get involved and see the future become reality. They feared the Lord, it says there. They feared Him. There's that sense of awe that they were actually answerable to God in the building of this temple, which they were on about. For us, it's the building of this church. They recognized God was awesome. And they were accountable to Him. And He would hold them accountable for their lives, as He does for us. And they were willing to get involved. They got stuck in and did it. Next, I want you to notice they saw what God saw. Or they were caused to see the way God sees. Initially, they were obviously a bit concerned. Because look at this. It says that at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, on the 21st day of the 7th month. That's a month after the previous passage that we just read. A month later, God comes through with another message and it's saying, be strong and be courageous and I'm with you, He says again, and don't fear. So obviously something had happened in that month. They'd started work and a month later God had to come back with another message of real strong encouragement. And He says, you know, those people are saying, look, He says, those who have seen the house in its former glory, how does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? There are obviously people, in fact you read back in Ezra, in chapter 3, and it says there that some people wept. They saw the foundation, which was the basis for the future, as they looked into the future. They looked at the foundation and they wept. Others were rejoicing. They hadn't seen the former house in all its glory. And the ones who wept could have actually discouraged the ones who were building. God wanted to re-encourage His people when there was a setback, when there was a lack of spirit, a lack of heart, a negative, discouraging spirit among God's people. And God whipped up their enthusiasm again with new words of encouragement. And listen to what He says, be strong. And He says to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to all the people, be strong, be strong, be strong. He says, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. And He encourages them to stand up and go and to see the work as he's... In fact, if you go to Zechariah in the parallel passage, he puts before the people a huge vision of the church, of the building of the temple, that it's not just brick and mortar, that it's like a lampstand. It's a light to the people of the world of that day, that this was God's work and God was providing all the resources and everything that the people needed in order to fulfill his vision of what that church might be. And we need to see the church in the future for the next 40 years as God sees it. And really it's encapsulated in this. However the church looks in 40 years, those things are to be primary. And above all, of course, the glorifying and honouring of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, they believed what God promised. I want you to notice three things quickly. One is, he says, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Babylon, when you came out of Egypt." They'd come out of Babylon to rebuild. They'd been away in exile for 70 years, and God had called them out of Babylon to rebuild. But he says, no, this is what you need to work and build this temple because it's what I covenant, and I'll be with you because this is what I covenanted with you when I called you out of Egypt. It hasn't changed from the beginning. The command for the nation back at the beginning when the nation was formed at Egypt still remains today, God says. And it's the same for us. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So their faith was strengthened by the Lord reminding them of that covenant right back at the beginning, the same mandate. Secondly, God's presence was assured. My spirit, he says, remains among you. And back in Zechariah, the parallel passage, the parallel prophet, both at the same time preaching to Israel. And Zechariah in chapter 4 says, it's not by might. It's not by strength. It's not your own abilities that are going to fulfill what God wants you to do in rebuilding this temple and establishing yourself as a nation again in the land. He says, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And oh, how we as a church need to remind ourselves that we're not to grieve the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, the Bible says. We're to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is to lead the church. The whole book of Acts is the book of the Spirit of God leading the church and the forward advance of that church. It was, some have called it the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit because of that fact. And we as a church, as a leadership and as a whole church, need to so remind ourselves of the absolute imperative of relying on His Spirit. And finally, God's promise was affirmed. He said, from this day on, I will bless you. Not that he hasn't blessed us in the past, but from this day on, I will bless you. That's conditional in one sense because they had to actually get out there and build. They had to get on their knees and pray. They had to trust in God. They needed to appropriate all that God had given them. But hey, God promised by his grace, from this day on, I will bless you. You know, nothing more strengthening and motivating than to see God bless. When you see God's hand involved in the life of a church, in the life of a ministry, in the life of a person, and you see people coming to the Lord, you see people growing in their faith, you see evidence of God at work, His blessing resting upon a church is just such a wonderful thing. And God forbid that we should allow anything in our church that would actually quench His Spirit or grieve His Spirit. That's why we need to confess and we need to sort things out if there's anything that's going to quench His role as the one who is the life of this church. See, it's His work, it's not us. He needs to do it. And He will bless when we get on our knees. And that's why this last year, for those who are guests here today, we've had a huge emphasis on prayer. And we're actually going to carry that through into the new year, as you'll hear a little later. where actually prayer is going to be a huge priority in this church. It is already, but it's going to be even more so. We want to really keep on our knees so that this church is a church where there's evidence that God is doing things because we're trusting in Him. And we're not just doing it ourselves. And then we'll see. Whatever happens in the future, as we look back again in 40 years again, or whoever's there at that time, if the Lord hasn't come, I'm sure we'll be able to give great praise and glory to God because we're on our knees. And God blessed because of that. Not because we have anything, but because He is everything. I want to finish with that incredible hymn. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know Thee, renew before Thy throne the solemn pledge we owe Thee to go and make Thee known. O Father, who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Saviour, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on Thine errands send us to labour for Thy sake. Let's pray. Father, in the quietness of our own hearts, if You've spoken to any of us here this morning in some way relating to anything to do with our relationship with You or with others or with serving You and the calling You've called us to, Lord, hear our prayer that we may respond in faith and obedience to You. We ask for Your grace, Your empowerment to do what we need to do. Help us, guide us, and be glorified in us, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.